kind of special week for me. One of the verses that I'm covering today was a verse that I put in my yearbook for my senior year as my favorite verse. Most of you probably know it by memory, I'm sure. It's Galatians 5:15. It's on page 1781 in the Pew Bibles. Galatians 5:15. I learned it in a different version. If we bite and devour one another, take heed lest we be consumed by one another. I was raised in a pretty large family. I have four brothers and four sisters, and there were about 35 foster kids that came through the house as well. And so there was always a lot of people in the house and just one bathroom. And you can imagine some of the biting and devouring that we might have done as a family. Just arguments seemed normal to me. So when Kathy and I met and we started arguing, I didn't think that much of it and kind of was bothering her a lot because that wasn't normal for her family. I'm learning. We've been married 37 years and I'm still learning. We're still growing, and it's kind of good that God puts us in each other's lives to work off those rough edges. It's iron sharpening iron. But this verse in context is very beautiful, and one of the things that Paul has been trying to convince the churches in the Galatian area is that there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom from slavery of sin. There's freedom from the brutal burden of the law. There's freedom from death. There's freedom from so many things. We eventually get freedom from ourselves as well, from our flesh. And he's mentioned again and again, you know, we're not under the law. It's all about grace. It's all about Jesus Christ coming and caring for us with his example of perfect love. He's gone to the cross as a substitute for me. My sins would have put me there. And Jesus said, I'll take that for you. And he says, now you're free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And this freedom that Paul has been trying to just, he's not beating a dead horse here. He's saying, you know, I've got to mention it again. There's freedom. The beginning of chapter 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And now we start again in verse 13. And this is a real practical part of the book of Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. I love the fact that he's looking at these people that he's kind of been reprimanding and saying, you've got some problems, you've got some issues, but he's still calling them his brothers and sisters. As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as followers of the way, we find all kinds of ways to continue to mess up, to continue to need rebuke, and to continue to need correction. And Paul has not held back at all on his rebuke and his correction, but he's still calling them brothers and sisters. He's still loving them as family. And he says, again, you were called to be free. Free from all of these things we talked about. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh, as an opportunity or license to do whatever you think you want to do. It's like, I'm sure most of us have seen a television program where there's a foreign diplomat of some sort that has committed a crime, and they haven't been able to be held accountable for that crime because they have diplomatic immunity. We kind of have that with Jesus. He's saying, I'm covering your sins. I'm going to cover all of them. I'm going to cover the past, the present, and the future. And if we have a wrong attitude, we can think, well, great, then just whatever we want to do, we get to do it. It's covered. But if you're a true ambassador for Jesus Christ, if we're truly diplomats for the kingdom of God, if we're here as representatives from heaven, we're not going to want to indulge the flesh. We're not going to want to take license with sin and think that that's okay. And good ambassadors don't come to our country and get all kinds of parking tickets and not pay them. There's all kinds of studies on, there's millions and millions of dollars of unpaid parking tickets, especially in New York. A couple reasons. New York has a lot of parking restrictions, so if you're driving a car around there, chances are you're going to get a parking ticket. But the other side of it is that's where the United Nations is. And so we have all of the nations of the world have come together and spent time in New York with their different embassies and all the other things that they do. And the UN delegates have diplomatic immunity. And some of the countries don't care about the laws. There's a handful of countries, six or eight of them, that have the bulk of these bad tickets. Not always third world countries, but there's a number of countries that just kind of are scofflaws and they don't care. That's like they think it's their right. That's part of why they come here, is, you know, they can just do what they want to do. And we as a nation, because of agreements we have with those other nations, we can't hold them accountable. Satan can't come to us and accuse us and say, aha, you know, I'm going to hold you accountable for this. God's already covered it. But God can hold us accountable. And those nations could hold the individuals accountable, and oftentimes they do. If you look back over the history of diplomatic immunity, a lot of times our nation will recognize someone has committed a crime. The best that we can do is we can expel them from the country. But oftentimes all we have to do is notify the sending nation, and they look and they say, well, we're going to deal with this internally. We'll take care of it. Or we're going to bring them home and we'll try them in our country. So some of the countries, like England, for example, the United Kingdom, had one unpaid parking ticket over the last year. And some of the other nations have hundreds and hundreds of them. Who's the better representative of their nation? Who's the one that's truly free? We're called to freedom, but we're not called to freedom so that we can be licentious and have license and do whatever we want. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That word indulge in the Greek is got something to do with setting up a place of power, like a beachhead. You've taken the beach and you're going to be able to control this. You've gotten a toehold in. And the flesh getting a toehold is pretty bad news, because when that happens, that's one of the devil's schemes. It's like, okay, you've given me opportunity. Satan comes and sees that we've given him opportunity. We've opened it up to the flesh. We've chosen flesh over spirit. We've decided that we're not going to fully follow God's ways. And so we've made opportunity not only for our flesh to create more problems, but we've also given the enemy opportunity to take hold and to do some things. Don't lose Galatians, but we're going to flip around a little bit if that's okay. 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's on page 1762 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 gives just a little bit about this concept of the devil's schemes. Starting in verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Someone had been in the church in Corinth and teaching false doctrine, and there was another guy that was sleeping with his dad's wife, and you know, there was a lot of problems. There was sin in the Corinthian church. And in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul had given them some rebuke about, you know, deal with this. It sounds like one of these individuals, I'm not sure which one, but somebody was repentant and their heart had changed. And now Paul's having to deal with the Christians that think we did the right thing when we pushed him out. We don't need him. And he's like, no, you do need him, because he's got a heart change. Bring him back in and demonstrate the whole law. The whole law is we love one another. We allow him to come back. And so here he's saying, you know, one of Satan's little schemes, one of his schematics, his plans that he has, is that he's going to try to get us to nitpick at each other. He's going to try to get us to think, I'm better than you. And when Satan can do that in the church, he's succeeded. He's gotten that foothold. And so back in Galatians here, Paul had said, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't give the flesh a foothold. Don't allow your freedom to be used to I'm better than you attitudes. Don't let your freedom give Satan an opportunity. On that same vein, in Ephesians chapter 6, many of you are probably familiar with this whole armor of God section. Ephesians 6, page 1789. And I'm going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's some real freedom if we've got the power of God with us. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're free to do anything we want to do, but God's saying, desire the right thing. Put on the armor of God. The enemy has some plans. He'd like to tear apart the church. He'd like to rip up families. The enemy wants to do everything he can to put wedges in our relationships. That's what he does. And he's good at it. And we give him help, according to Galatians here. And Paul's just reminding all of us, the churches in Galatia, but the rest of us as well, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't use your freedom to give opportunity to sin. Don't use your freedom to give Satan an opportunity to step in and create more wedges. That implies that it can happen amongst believers, right? We see sometimes believers acting like unbelievers and we say, well, they couldn't be saved. But we've got to know God uses even that to bring us around and to correct us and to help us. We need to love one another, be iron sharpening iron. Let's continue on, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Well, we're still in 13. I haven't quite gotten through all that huge, beautiful verse yet. We're not going to indulge the flesh. Rather, he's given the opposite now. And had a wise minister that Kathy and I had spent some time with that often talked about ministering in the opposite spirit. When you find yourself frustrated or angry or ready to retaliate with somebody, minister in the opposite spirit, the Holy Spirit. Don't do the flesh. Do the spirit thing. And he's saying, rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serving one another. That's easy to say, it's hard to do. Because our flesh wants to serve ourselves. We want to look out for who's best, right? Number one, we're going to take care of this and we're going to stick with it. And if somebody else is going to be harmed, I'm going to make sure I'm not. I'm going to put up my resistance and I'm going to do everything I can to protect myself, even at the expense of everybody else around me. That's what the flesh says. And Paul's saying that's like taking license and indulging the flesh and allowing the flesh to take a foothold that Satan can step in and work with as well. But he's saying rather, the opposite of that is rather serve one another. So when we find that we may want to retaliate because somebody's done something terrible, and yes, it does happen in the church. Instead of retaliation, we serve. How do we do that? Well, humbly, in love. Love is kind of important. He keeps bringing that up, doesn't he? Back in verse 6, he said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This love theme is throughout all of Scripture. In 1 John, when he starts talking about love, one of the negative examples he brings up is Cain, biting and devouring one another, causing each other harm. The opposite of that would be love. The opposite of that is service, serving one another humbly in love. To not say, I'm better than you and you don't deserve to get accolades like Cain did, and so he took his brother out. But to say, how can I serve you? A couple passages I want to look on in love. 1 Corinthians 13, and again, another familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 13, page 1754. And this is a section where we know that love is a primary thing. Love is indispensable. Love really does matter. And there's a great description in this section on love. Many times you'll see it or hear it at weddings. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If you speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, I look really spiritual. But do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, I'm willing to go through trials and tribulations. I'm going to be martyred to hardships that I may boast. But do not have love, I gain nothing. In this next section, it tells a lot about what love is. Love is patient. How can we be patient and long-suffering with one another? We're going to prefer one another above ourselves, right? Like Paul talked about in Romans. Love is kind. It does not envy. Cain kind of envied. That was one of his problems. He didn't demonstrate love there. It does not boast. The gentleman, a Pharisee that was praying that we talked about last week, he's very boastful about all the things he'd done for God. He tithes and he does this and that and he, you know. It is not proud. Pharisee was so thankful he wasn't like those others. It does not dishonor others. Do we dishonor one another sometimes? I think in college that was one of our favorite pastimes, was, you know, dissing one another and dishonoring, really. And we all did it in friendly banter, and sometimes that's okay, but it can go too far and it can hurt feelings, and love doesn't do that. In love we recognize that we want to lift one another up, build each other up, not tear each other down. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. I love this next one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Something I often had to remind my students about in middle school. They'd see somebody getting in trouble and all of them wanted to go and gawk and watch. And it's like, ooh, what's going on over here? He's in trouble. Well, they delight in somebody else's punishment or delight in somebody doing something bad or, you know, even if they weren't getting caught, they'd kind of follow around and whisper about it. Did you see what he did? But rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Another place in Scripture that talks about love covering over a multitude of sins. When we love each other, we find a way to cover one another and help one another and encourage each other. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. So this will be on page 1863. 1 John 4, and starting in verse 7. Page 1863. Dear friends, here's the disciple that Jesus loved, writing to the church. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We can't love one another in the flesh. We can't figure out how to do this in our own strength. It's got to come from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's humbly serving in love, isn't it? Jesus demonstrated that. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Back to Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Don't you love being called to be free? We're not called to have a burden. We're not called to be broken down. We're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And Paul goes on, for the entire law, Jewish law, we're talking about over 600 different rules, different laws. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Don't you love summary commands? It's like, if you can remember this one thing. Again, he's mentioning it again. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus and chapter 19. If you look at what the verses surrounding that, there's a whole lot about how we're supposed to treat one another. If you own a field and you go out and harvest, leave some around the edges for the aliens and the strangers, for the poor. Don't go back through and gather your seed a second time. Leave something for someone else to glean so that they will be able to also survive. That's part of love, is caring for the poor. It talks about sexual impurity. It talks about so many different things in Leviticus 19. It's the same command that Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your soul, all your purpose. That's from Deuteronomy. And then he says, and the second one is just like it: love your neighbor as yourself. If we can get this, we can fulfill the entire law. We don't have to remember 600 laws. All we have to remember is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, for some of us, we need to learn how to love ourselves. It's real easy to beat yourself up and continually tear yourself down. And it's like, no, Scripture gives us permission and an assumption that we're going to love ourselves. We're going to try to do what's best for us. And he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're hungry, you're probably going to eat, right? If your neighbor's hungry, help him. If you like to get compliments, give compliments. If you like encouragement, be an encourager. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's so many different things in there. And anything, you know, if you don't like being stolen from, don't steal from your neighbor. You can go to the negative commandments as well. And this works. Whatever command you can come up with, love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule that we've all learned, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then verse 15. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out. Take heed, or you will be destroyed by each other. This is an each other thing again. Back in verse 13, serve one another. This is another one of those, isn't it? The one another's, the each other's. Serve one another. Don't bite and devour each other, or you will destroy each other. How many of us have felt destroyed by what others have done around us? How many have been the destroyer? There's times in my life where I've felt the destructive force of the flesh from myself and from others, both. I don't think any of us are totally immune to that. These three little verses say an awful lot. We're family. We're free. But we're not free in a licentious way. We're not free where it gives us license, but it gives us love. We're free to serve. We're free to serve one another through love. Faith demonstrated through love. If we have relationship with God, how's that going to look in our day-to-day walk? How does that look when we're at home? How does that look when we're with our friends? How does that look when we're out in the marketplace? How does it look at our jobs? Love. Just one command again. Not difficult. Paul's not trying to hide anything here. Scripture's real clear. A lot of examples of when it didn't happen and didn't work. A lot of examples when it did happen and did work. Ultimate example, Jesus Christ on the cross. God the Father sent His one and only Son to take my sins upon Him. That's humble service. He was God. And God says, I'm going to serve you by taking your penalty and giving you my righteousness. If we start thinking that we've worked for that and we deserve that, and you know, when we get to heaven, it's because everything we did, we're not humbly recognizing who God is and how much He's served us. We're not recognizing who love is. God is love. When I go out and try to love in my own strength, there's a part of me that's like, okay, if I really demonstrate love to this person, I'm going to get something back. We selfishly go into relationships sometimes, trying to see what we can get out of it. And we act like we're doing the best for everyone around us, but we're really just trying to serve ourselves. We're giving that foothold to the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The opposite of that would be biting and devouring and destroying. We're capable as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're capable of doing each one of those. If we choose flesh, we're going to be biting and devouring and destroying. If we choose spirit, we're going to be demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit. Over the next few weeks, we'll be able to talk a lot about that practicality of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, what it looks like, what to slay and kill, and what to water and let it grow. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your word. These ancient words that we need badly, these words that bring hope and life, these words of freedom, these words that cause us to be changed people. I pray, Lord, that my hunger and thirst for your word will never pass away. We want more of you, Lord. We want more of your goodness, your kindness, your patience, your gentleness. Thanks for even throwing in self-control and allowing us to look like we're doing something on our own when it's really your power that brings us self-control. We thank you, God, that you enable us to serve one another humbly in love. Thanks for all of the warnings in Scripture on what happens when we don't follow your ways, and all of the promises in Scripture of what happens when we do follow your ways. I pray that balance will bring us to want to be good ambassadors here on earth with one another and with those in the world around us. Don't let us even have one outstanding parking ticket, Lord. Just cause us to be diplomats that represent you well. Keep changing me, Lord. Amen.